Good morning. I'd like to bring you some thoughts this morning that the Lord's been talking to me about for quite a while now. And really inspired me with the majority of them several weeks ago. And I thought maybe the Lord would have me share them, but then it's like it got put on a shelf. And anyway, just this week, I felt like the Lord inspired me with these and gave me some more along with them. And I appreciate your prayers very much. I feel really needy this morning, and I'm just coming in the strength of the Lord. I'd like to talk a little bit about marriage. And I think marriage, outside of getting saved, choosing a companion is the most important thing that we can do in life. It's the most monumental decision. And it's something that God doesn't just tolerate or give it as a something that he just kind of allows us to have, but it's something that he designed. The joys and the different aspects of it are things that God designed, and it's what he gave us to represent his relationship between Christ and the church. And so if we can understand how the different nuances, I think the more we understand about how to have a good marriage, the more fully we're going to be able to comprehend the relationship that God wants to have with each one of us and with his church in general. Maybe I'll go ahead and just write the word marriage here on the board. Hopefully I'll spell it correctly. Maybe we'll start in Genesis 2 and 20. Genesis 2 and 20 says that Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I can't prove this, but I have to think that you're looking at possibly the earliest prophecy or divinely inspired speech that ever came from a person, because there are words that are almost an exact quote of this, or very similar, at least the concept is similar, in the New Testament. Said, "We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." I think that's in 1 Corinthians 6. And then that's the same scripture that the Lord said, "What shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" And there's a lot of good stuff there. But it says that Adam, there was not an help meet for him or fit, something that was designed to complement him and complete him. And it's not like the Lord overlooked it and said, "Well, whoops, I made all the animals and I made, you know, two and two of every, two animals, a male and female of every kind, but I forgot to make one for the human that I created." No, this language is very specific, and the thing that God did was very specific in the way that He created. When He created man, He did it in a very specific way. There's some lessons that we can get from it. The way that He said that He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And from that, you can get all kinds of lessons about how the Lord wants to take us and fill us with, create us and make us a new creature, and fill us with His Spirit and create in us something that's a powerful force and alive with the breath of God and His Spirit. There's lessons in that. Well, there's lessons in this too. He took the woman, he took the man, and He made a woman from the man. And then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I'm honestly not clear if Adam said this or I believe that this is just something that the inspired writer from the Scripture said. This is not Adam's words. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," and his mother, "and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Jesus quoted this in several different places when the Pharisees came and asked Him about, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And then He took them back to Genesis 2 and quoted these words. And then He added, I notice the word twain in there. They twain shall be one flesh. So what is marriage? Is marriage... The world, there are all kinds of definitions for marriage today, and I think they're getting broader and broader the more that we go. Some people think they can marry their cat or their dog or both at the same time. And I don't know if maybe some people think they can marry their furniture. I have no idea. But there is something very specific in the idea of marriage. It doesn't mean And you know, I'm going to go through some of this and kind of skim it and give you the basics of it without going into an exhaustive study on every point of it. But I can prove it. I can prove the different things that I say. Marriage is symbolic of God's church. Marriage is the closest human relationship. We can have all kinds of relationship. And I'm friends, hopefully. Every person in this building considers me to be their friend. And I think sometimes we have best friends. My best friend is my wife. But outside of that, I have a cousin that we've just kind of been best friends all through our grown-up years. And we tell each other stuff. Marriage is a completely different level. It's something that's exclusive, and they're a marriage... There aren't three people in a marriage. There are probably people that will tell you that there are three or four or five people in the marriage, but marriage is between two, and it's between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. So let's look at a little bit there. In a marriage, everything is shared. It says that they twain shall be one flesh. I have friends that I have very close relationships with, very good friends with my cousin, but we're not one flesh. We have different lives. We have different finances. We have differences, and we live separate. We live totally separate lives. But my wife and I, We share a house. We share our finances. We share everything in life. We share the joys and sorrows of life. We have a relationship that really, it's totally exclusive. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. The things that are peculiar to marriage, nobody else is allowed into that. It's something that, this is representative of Christ in the church. It's lifelong. When we say wedding vows, you know, we're not the people. We say vows, and the way that marriages are held can vary slightly from culture to culture. But I think about Isaac Newton and some of the people that came up with different scientific laws. You know, they didn't make the laws. They just discovered them. And there have been things that have been promoted as laws. Well, here, let's have this as a scientific law. Well, they broke down over time because they weren't correct. There were laws. There have been laws that have had to be adjusted. In quantum physics, some of the things that were discovered in the 1900s, some of the laws that people like Isaac Newton formulated kind of had to be adjusted in certain situations because they weren't complete. But the law never changed. God never changed. He designed it a certain way. All we did as people was just discover it. Well, that's how it is with his spiritual laws too, and everything that he came up with. God created the institution of marriage. Man didn't create it. Man didn't define the parameters of it. Man didn't say, you know, I think it would be nice to do it this way. God designed it. He designed the nuances and the things that would be inside of it. He designed the definition of a marriage, what makes it a marriage. He designed, and we're going to get into that a little bit. But one thing that marriage is, it's a complete unit. There are things that a man can bring into a marriage that the woman really can't bring. And there are things that the woman brings into a marriage that the man can't bring. But together, I feel like the family unit is an unstoppable force that God created to raise children, to be a light to the world. This was, we were at a wedding yesterday, and I felt like the minister there preached such a wonderful message to the couple that was getting married, because he said, I want you to compare your life to a rechargeable flashlight. You're supposed to be a light to the world, but after a while, he said, that light, if you don't recharge that light, it's going to grow dim. And he talked about the different things that can keep a light shining bright, a flashlight, or the marriage shining brightly, and where there's energy and there's life and there's passion and there's love and all of the things, how to keep that fresh in a marriage and the things that can stun it. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit. But let's go to Ephesians 5 and 24. And the reason that I didn't really back up all of the different things I said, for one, I think we kind of all know them, but for two, my thoughts are actually in a little bit different direction this morning, and I wanted to kind of lay some parameters for marriage, but the thoughts that the Lord has given me are honestly some answers to some questions I've had for probably over 20 years, and one day the Lord started revealing some things to me, and I'd like to talk about it. Ephesians 5 and 24. We just start there. It talks about the wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the husband is the head of the wife. If you go up a little bit, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto their own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, gave himself. I didn't write those two verses down, so I'm probably not quoting it. Christ is the head of the church. But it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know, I marvel at the language that is put here. It's not talking, he's not saying that he's not making really any room for two people to have just their separate lives and everything, but marriage is designed by God to be such a close relationship. I just marvel at how wonderful it is. I'm so thankful for marriage. I'm so thankful for the blessing that it is. I'm so thankful for the environment that it creates. I feel like that it provides such a stability. It can provide, if it's done within the parameters of serving the Lord, the way the Lord wants, within the Lord's will, it is such a good environment for raising children. It's the perfect, there's nothing else that even comes close. It's such a good environment for being a team of gospel workers. You know, I know Paul wasn't married, and I believe the Lord had him in that place and he had things, but I guarantee you that people like Peter, who was married, was able to go and maybe teach some things that Paul wasn't able to teach and all of that. Everybody had their place. And I believe that being in this place, God's not going to have everybody get married. I don't believe. There are people that the Lord calls for different callings, different things. But for several purposes in the world today, marriage is just such a great thing. It's enjoyable. It's fulfilling. It's a great cure for loneliness. I don't know. I could go on and on. But if we don't do it within the parameters that the Lord set, it's not going to work very well. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be fulfilling. It's not going to be a good representation of Christ and His church to the world. And then it goes on, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So I'd like to just stop there for just a minute, as almost kind of an aside. And during the message yesterday that I listened to, Uncle Dan said one of the greatest things that can kill the light in a marriage is me first, a me first attitude. And I will tell you from personal experience that it'll do that, because I have done that. May the Lord help us each one. I'm not going to spend much time there. But if you love, it says, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." The Lord gave me a message one time, and I titled it, "Do You Love Yourself?" And it really wasn't maybe like it would seem on the surface. I don't think anybody of you would believe that I'd preach a message that if you really love yourself, you're going to pamper yourself. But if you love yourself, you're going to do things. If you have a concern for your soul and for your well-being, you will do things that maybe your flesh doesn't want to do at all. You will make concessions, compromises, capitulations that your flesh wouldn't want to come anywhere close to. Now, yes, you know, honey, let's just do it your way. And you know, when two people do that, sometimes you can almost get in an argument about, "Well, no, do it your way." Well, honey, well, that's the good kind of argument in a marriage. But I guess we need to be careful there too. But I think that if we follow God's plan, I'm going to say it better than that. If we follow God's plan, I can tell you from personal experience that marriage is a wonderful thing, and that it's fulfilling, and that it's blessed by God, and that it'll bring into our lives so many good things and blessings. Well, so what's a marriage? And what makes a marriage? Let's go to Malachi, the second chapter. You know, we're not going to turn to all of these places, but Malachi is just one of many places where the Lord compares His relationship to Israel and Judah, to a marriage. And He said, there's different places where He said, Judah's played the harlot. Judah has gone off and forsaken me. And one place it said, Judah has many lovers. And Israel, anyway, he talked about it. We're not going to go into all of that this morning for the sake of time, but let's check this one out. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now in this passage, according to my understanding, the Lord is talking about His relationship with Judah, with Israel. He's not talking about just a single person, but He's talking about the idolatry and the things, and He calls idolatry, He compares it to harlotry, to infidelity. He said in many different places. In Malachi, in the 16th verse, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away, or divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. And I'm going to underscore this again. The marriage vows and the things that we have in a marriage, while they may vary a little bit in their implementation and the actual wording, that's not something that man just made up. The covenant is really what makes a marriage. A covenant, and people do it differently. I feel like if there were two people on a stranded island and there wasn't a minister there that was an ordained minister and a marriage license with the state, I think the two people could say vows to each other and be just as married as two people ever were. But what the marriage really consists of is two people, one man and one woman. It's never any different than that. And we're not going to go into it, but I can prove that by the Bible. One man and one woman that come together of their own free will and say, I'm going to be for you. Nobody else. There's going to be an exclusive relationship between the two of us until death. And this is the covenant that I make with you. I won't walk away from it. Not going to break it. Not going to go get somebody else. Not going to bring somebody else in. This is something that's shared between you and I. And I believe that the Lord looks on that, and what those things, the covenant that we make with each other in that kind of relationship, is something that the Lord regards in heaven, because He's the one that created it in the first place. He created the marriage institution. It's not something that we come up with. And so He looks on each person. There's different things that are recorded in heaven, I will tell you. There are books in heaven. If you want to, I don't know how it all works and what the books look like, and even if they're physical books or not, but there are records in heaven of what's done upon earth, and the Lord remembers the things that we say and the covenants that we make, both with Him and with each other. So He said, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. You know, when the Lord sees us make a covenant with each other, it's serious to Him, and He regards it perhaps much more strongly than we regard it. although we ought to try to regard it like he does. And he said, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The person that you made the covenant with. You know, Jesus came to a lady one time that was at a well, and she was talking to him, and he said, go call your husband. He knew full well what he was saying, and he knew who she was and what kind of life situation she was in. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, you spoke the truth, because the man you're living with isn't your husband. You're just shacking up or whatever. And you've had five men that you call husbands. But I will tell you that the Lord regards the covenant. Well, let's put it this way. Lord, help us this morning. I could go out and I could find some woman and say, well, here, let's get married. And the Lord wouldn't regard that kind of covenant any more than anything, because I've already made a covenant with Andrea, with my wife. I've made a covenant with her. That covenant is written in heaven, and the Lord regards it. And that covenant lasts until either she dies or I die. I can go make a covenant with somebody, with anybody, and there are different things. There are all kinds of situations that people call marriage. Some of them are legal by the state, recognized by the state, but just because something's recognized by the state doesn't mean that it's recognized by God. There's a difference. The state has different things that it legalizes and all that, and they've got, I remember back, I think it was in about 2008 that the Supreme Court decided that same-sex marriage was okay. But there's only really one type of marriage that's okay, and it's we're going to get into that a little bit more. But marriage is not man's creation. It's something that's God's. It's a covenant. It's written in heaven. And the Lord recognizes the covenant. You know, a lot of times people they get tired of living with somebody and they decide, well, we're going to go live with somebody. I knew of a case where a neighbor of mine and his wife were friends with another person and his wife, and they swapped spouses. But did you know the Lord regards, the Lord knows who's the spouse. The Lord said, this is the covenant. I've been witness between you and your wife. She's your companion, the wife of your covenant. And you know that lady, that woman at the well, the Lord knew exactly which one was the husband of her covenant. Which one of those five, or maybe a totally different one, or maybe none of them. Maybe every one of them that she married had had a relationship with somebody else, and none of the five marriages were valid. We don't know. But what we do know is that God made marriage, and it's a beautiful thing. But it's exclusive, and we've got to do it on God's terms. So let's explore some of those terms just a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 19. And I would say that this verse is possibly one of the most hotly contested verses in the New Testament or the whole Bible. I've heard a lot about it anyway. Matthew 19 and 3. So the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Little background. In that time, there were two schools of thought among the Jews. And they came from two actual schools. The school of Hillel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly. And the school of, I think it's Shammai or something like that. And I don't remember which one taught which. But one of them taught that a man could put away his wife if she burned his supper and he didn't like it. Or whatever. Didn't matter. Any cause. That was one of the schools of thought, and some of the rulers taught that. Some of them taught that the only thing that could be grounds for a divorce was marital infidelity. Well, so the Pharisees came with this question, and I don't know exactly what trap they were trying to get him into. But Jesus took them back to the beginning. And I'd like for us to remember the scriptures that we've read. The scripture that said he made a male and female. Jesus started quoting this. Well, we'll just read it here. It said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder." So I'll stop right there for a minute and say that when a man and a woman, and I said this before, but when a man and a woman make a covenant, it's written up in heaven and God recognizes it. And he's the one that created marriage. And he's the one that created all the aspects of it. And he regards that as a marriage. And so Jesus said, "Let not man put asunder." And I'll also quote the scripture from Malachi. The Lord said that he hateth putting away. Well, we have a lot of divorces in this country, don't we? I think the numbers actually, the percentage has actually gone down in recent years. And I've actually heard this many years ago, but I think it's kind of still the same because more people are just living together rather than getting married. But it did peak around 50%. It was something like 0.6% of marriages in 1900. And then it started climbing and climbed really sharply after the World Wars. And peaked in about 1970-something, maybe 1978, where it was about 50%. Then it started going down because people figured out that they didn't really want to go through the divorce and all of that. And so they just started living together, which is not going to work out well for them either. But so the Pharisees said, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." All right? So Jesus, what he was telling them here, if you look up the old law, there it's not just an amendment to the law. It's right there in the middle of it. If a man wants to divorce his wife because he finds some sort of unclean, he can give her a bill of divorcement and all of that and send her away, and she can become another man's wife. The truth is that the whole law was written quite a bit lower than God really designed for people to live. But Jesus had not come. When Jesus came, it said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The old law is compared in the Bible to the moon. And I can prove that too. If you come to me later, I'll do it. But to the moon. Well, what's the moon like? The moon has some light to it, doesn't it? But it all comes from the sun. You can tell by the moon that there is a sun. The moon is a reflection of what's coming later. And it's the brilliance of the sun. Like, yeah, maybe if the moon is full, you might be able to read a book out there, although I think it might strain your eyes after a while. But the moon it's a promise or a story of there's something else coming that's far more brighter. What does light do? It reveals everything, doesn't it? It reveals the good and the bad. But the other thing, this is what the Lord inspired me about a few years ago. The sun not only gives light, but it warms and it energizes. That's what Jesus did. When he came to bring the fullness of truth and light to every man and woman and child. But not only that, he came to bring the grace to live to it. So there were things that the people were not at all capable of doing. The Lord would not have given them commands that they were incapable of keeping. And so he brought the law to whatever they were capable of. And I wonder if the hardness of people's hearts, if people would have been sold out as a whole back then in the old law, how much better could things have been for them? Maybe Jesus would have come sooner. I don't know. But he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, wrote you this precept, but from the beginning, it was not so. Well, I don't know about you, but I want, because Jesus is here and because I know the will of God in these areas, I want to live as close to what Jesus came to bring and what God's original intent and will is as I possibly can. I want to live to God's will in my life. Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. Now here's the verse that we had that there's so much trouble with. And I feel like the Lord has given me some light on this. Will you pray for us this morning? And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. All right? And the disciples, their remark about this, their reply was, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Well, they didn't have any idea about the depth of the grace of God in people's lives and what the Lord could help people to be able to do. I have known people that have suffered many things in a marriage. I know of a man that was a great inspiration to me. Lived in West Virginia, and his wife would bring other men in the house right there while he was there. And he stayed faithful and true to her and was sweet and kind. And I believe at the end of her life, when he was taking care of her after she had been so nasty and mean to him, she got saved. So now, I'm guessing that he's very glad that he did that. The disciples didn't have that kind of vision. They didn't understand. Well, I'd like to say this about the ninth verse. It says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Well, it sounds on the face of it like there's some room given for, well, I don't like them anymore, and they went and were unfaithful to me, and so I'm going to go and get someone else. There is a concept in interpreting Scripture that I've heard it called unanimity of faith. I'm not sure what the official name for it is. But the idea is that every scripture, that no scripture contradicts another. That all of the scriptures in the Bible are in complete harmony with each other. Because they came from the same author, from the same spirit. And so we can take verses and we can try to isolate them and say, well, this means this, and I'm going to guess about this one. But you have to take everything together. And when one verse kind of doesn't make a lot of sense to us, I believe the Lord has the ability to open a single verse to our understanding. But one of the guidelines for Bible study is that we interpret everything together. Well, let's go to Matthew 5 and 31. Matthew 5 and 31 says almost the same thing. It's a little different. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. All right? Back in those times, they didn't have a welfare system like we have in America today. The man was the woman's lifeline, her protection. A woman would leave her father and her mother, and she would be joined into her husband, and previously she was supported by her parents. There wasn't any kind of a system of housing, food stamps, medical care, all of that stuff back then. And if a man divorced his wife, she was in quite a fix. Like I said, there were two schools of thought. One school of thought said that you could divorce your wife if she burned the potatoes. And another one was a lot stricter than that. But the point that Jesus was making here, according to my best understanding, this is what one of the things the Lord's been talking to me about recently here. The wording here, it said, "Whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication," and I looked up this word fornication in the Greek, and really what it means is harlotry, infidelity, cheating. It said, "Saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery." Have you heard of the scripture where Jesus said, if you offend any one of these that believe in me, it'd be better that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea? Well, when somebody goes out into eternity lost, they have to bear the iniquity of their own soul. But there are other people that share the responsibility. If I say something that causes somebody to be offended, the grace of God is able to keep that individual. But I bear some responsibility to it. Well, it's the same principle right here. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." In other words, if you go and you say, "Wife, you've burned my food for too many times, and you ironed my Sunday pants, and they've got a great big..." They didn't have irons, but you know what? You ruined this, and I'm not going to have it anymore, and you've got to get out of here. Well, where's she going to go? What's she going to do? Jesus was saying, you're going to take her because of something you found in her that's not up to your standards, and you're going to put her away, and she's going to go and be destitute. You bear some responsibility if she goes out and puts herself under the protection of another man, forms another covenant. You're going to bear the responsibility for that. You're responsible for that. But it says, "Saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery." But if the wife has already, if you're putting her away because she's cheated on you, you're not the cause of her adultery. She's already committed adultery. She's the one, her blood's upon her own head. She's the one that... May the Lord help us to get this across here. If you put away your wife because she burned the bread and you put her out, she doesn't have any kind of protection, and she's going to have to go, or she's going to feel like she has to anyway. The Lord can take care of anybody, but she's going to go and put herself under the protection, most likely, of some other man, and it's going to be something that's outside of the covenant that I've recorded in heaven, and you're going to bear the blame for that. But if she's committed harlotry against you, then she's already done it. She's already breached the covenant. It's already broken, all right? Well, let's go to another scripture. 1 Corinthians 7. And I believe that this is the real interpretation here of the except for fornication clause. As much as I can understand, I'm going to back it up with some other ones. May the Lord help us this morning. 1 Corinthians 7 and 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." I'm just going to comment about this just a little bit. Paul was giving some instruction, but in another place, I think of where he said, I'm giving you this after my own judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. I believe that the words that Paul was speaking here, even with the caveat that he gave, "To the rest speak I, not the Lord," I believe that they are true. I believe that the Lord backs them up because they agree with everything else that's in the Scriptures. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the believing wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. All right? So you might look at this one. This is the other scripture that is kind of in controversy today among the Christian world. It says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And it looks on the face of it like this, like the scripture is saying, if somebody wants to depart and they leave, well, you're free to go and do whatever you want and marry somebody else. But I'd like to look at this a little closer this morning. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. All right, let's take this. Does that mean that if you've got a wife that's an unbeliever, that they're saved just because you're saved? No, it doesn't mean that. Because in the 16th verse it says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If you have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, you are the closest mission field that they're ever going to see. You are the most, probably the most likely chance that they're ever going to have of being led to the Lord if you do it within the Lord's will and you don't nag and you're not overbearing and all of the things. But if you present yourself in your marriage as being selfless and having all the attributes of Christ, you're going to have a great big chance of being able to lead that spouse to the Lord. All right? It says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Let's read a scripture from the Old Testament so we can a little bit better understand what I believe the Lord's talking about here. Malachi 3 and 6, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Remember the covenant that the Lord made with Israel and with Judah. He compared to a marriage covenant. And he said, but you've gone away. You haven't kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And the whole Old Testament, you can find sprinkled throughout it language, entreating, endearing language like that. Return to me. You haven't been faithful to me. You've done things. You've profaned my sanctuary. You've played the harlot. Many times it says that in there. Return to me and I'll return to you. The Lord did not say, you know what? You've broken my covenant. And so I'm just going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go and I'm going to find another people. And I'm not going to have anything to do anymore with you. But he said, return to me. And I think about the story of the prodigal son. Where when the son came back and he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father ran. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the attitude that the Lord has with each one of us. When we go away and we've broken the covenant and we don't have anything to do with him, we don't live to his laws and we profane his, blaspheme his name and we go and we're a reproach to his name in front of other people. The Lord still loves us. He doesn't cast us off, but he says, return to me. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to come back. I want you to be mine. I want to have this relationship to you, with you. And that's the same way that the Lord wants us to be in these kind of cases where he said, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Let him depart. It doesn't mean I don't love him anymore. It doesn't mean that I'm free to marry somebody else. But it also means I can't keep them from leaving, but I'm going to keep the home fire burning. I'm going to be the kind of husband or wife that I should be. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to get linked up with somebody else where if they decide to repent, there's nobody to come back to anymore. And I want to underscore these things. I know some of this is a little bit difficult in the world today, and there are situations that only the Lord can give the correct direction here. But I just want to underscore these things with a few other verses. The scriptures that I read in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 are a little bit unclear. But there are many scriptures in the rest of the New Testament that are so clear. I'm going to read a few of them. In Luke 16 and 18, whosoever putteth his wife away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. In Mark 10 and 2, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered, said unto them, what did Moses command you? And then it goes on, very similar language to what we've already read. And then it says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that puts a great pause on my thoughts about this. I don't want to do anything that is against something that the Lord instituted. I don't want to be living in a state where the Lord... I would be fearful to live in a state where that the Lord said, I hate this. I hate putting away. I hate this kind of thing. The covenant is what I've set up. If you've broken the covenant, I hate that. Therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So maybe this was more like a Bible study than a message this morning. And there's other verses. We're not going to read them, but there are other verses that are very clear in the scriptures about this. May the Lord help us. You know, I feel like my words don't go very far, but the Lord and His Spirit can put the words into our hearts where they need to go, and they can convince us of the truth. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord.